Great God, we thank You for Your Word as always. We thank You for the blessing of being able to have it and to know that the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of the universe, the Ruler of the universe, the only God there is, wrote down in a book what You would have us to know and how You would have us to live. Bless us to study and hide Thy Word in our hearts that we might know more about how to live and honor You on a continual daily basis. Thank You for the blessing of being able to assemble together with Thy saints. We ask that You would bless us as we look into Your Word and that You would sanctify the truth to our hearts, to encourage us, to comfort us, to exhort us, that we might live in a profitable, productive way. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to start today preaching on a subject called What to Do About Worry. This will be a lot along the same line of what we spoke not too long ago with reference to seeking the kingdom first, because we'll use some of the same verses. But in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now he says there, be careful for nothing. The word careful in the Bible is the word for anxious. It means to worry. To be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Then he gives a formula here. Several years ago I preached on this. I called it the treasure chest of peace. But in everything by prayer and supplication. First of all, you pray with thanksgiving. You pray with thanksgiving. You let your request be made known to God. If you pray with a heart of thanksgiving continually, it'll help against worry. What to do about worry? Back in 1972, well, the little booklet was published in 72. I got it in the 70s. Jay Adams put out a little booklet called What to Do About Worry. So, and much of that, some of the thoughts will be taken from that little pamphlet, What to Do About Worry. I thought he put it together quite well, but I'm going to say a lot more than what he said, I think. This word, as we said, careful, and look at it and think about it. Careful. What are we talking about? What is the word care? The word care, full. That means you're full of care. Full of care. Worry, anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The Greek word for this word worry means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, look out for, to seek to promote one's interest. That's from Thayer. Think about that. You're so full, you're wanting to promote your own interest. You're overwhelmed. You don't know what to do. You don't know what course to take. But you know that you want to promote your own interest. And we'll say more about this later. But usually the problem with people that worry and are full of care about something is they want to talk about it. They want somebody to empathize with them. They don't want sympathy, they want empathy. You say, now what's the difference? Well, let's just say Brother Michael's car's broken down. And I walk up to him and I say, oh, Brother Michael, man, I sure hate that. I'm sure sorry that your car's broken down. Boy, that's rough. That's sympathy. But empathy is, I come along, I see that he's working on his car, his car's broken down. I take off my coat, take off my tie, roll up my sleeves, and I get under the car with him. People want empathy more than sympathy. And so what they want to do, they just want to talk about it, talk about it, talk about it, and that gets nowhere. That gets nowhere. Talk will not do away with worry. Trying to get somebody to understand will not do away with worry. Over the course of my ministry, there are people that have worry, and you try to talk to them, and sometimes they say, well, you just don't understand, and you're not helping me a bit. And you know what? You can never help anybody like that. It's not a matter of whether I understand, though I understand more than people think sometimes. It's a matter of what the Word of God says. We're going to talk about what to do. What to do about worry. You have to do something about worry. You can't get in bed, pull the covers up over your head, and get rid of worry. It won't do a thing. You wake up, it's there. In fact, when you wake up, it's worse because you didn't do anything about it. And so you have the added guilt of the fact that you didn't try to do anything about it. It is the word for taking thought in some passages. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is where it goes back to our sermons on the kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin verse 25. By the way, I might throw in 24 at no extra charge. Because what do we usually worry about? Money. A lot of times. Notice what it says in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the god of riches. You cannot try to live as the world and serve God and worry about it. Therefore, see that therefore is connected to verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, if you take no thought for your life. Don't worry. I wrote out in my Bible several years ago beside verse 24, service. Verse 25, worry. If you do not serve God right, you'll worry. Improper service leads to worry. Proper service leads to peace. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. I'll guarantee you that the majority of the folks in this building took more time in worrying about their clothes this morning than they did their soul. The Bible says don't worry about your clothes. Didn't say not to wear them. Didn't say not to cover up your nakedness. Didn't say not to dress modestly. We've got other verses for that. But he said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. Don't be anxious about that. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? You know, the sparrows, they don't have to go around trying to take aspirins and things. They don't try to be calm, do they? They just fly from here to there and don't worry about where they are. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Short feller said, boy, you know, just sits around and worries all the time because he can't be any taller. Won't do any good. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, you might not have the latest style. You might not have the greatest fashion. But I guarantee you, God will give you enough clothes to cover your nakedness in a modest way. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the world goes after that. That's their whole life. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. You need these things. You need food, drink, and clothes. You need them. Your Father knows you have need of them. He knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I read a couple of more places in the parallel. Look in Luke. Luke chapter 12. He's sending the apostles out. In verse 11 he says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say. When you're brought before people to testify of me, don't worry about what you're going to say. That's what he says. He told them that you're going to be brought to trials. You're going to be put in hard situations. Don't worry about it. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't be anxious. For your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Then he talks about the lilies and so on. But we're looking at this word, taking thought. Look at Matthew chapter 10. We'll go back to Matthew. Verse 19. The parallel of Luke 12:11. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And I should have done it while I was there, but go back to Luke chapter 10. Sorry about that. I'll help you learn your Bible a little better. Luke chapter 10. Notice what our Lord told Martha. In verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha was a worrier. Especially here. Now these words are, as we've looked out, is in the present tense and the active voice, particularly in our text, and in the imperative mood. Now what does that say? Children, you remember your grammar? Imperative. A command. Present tense, now, active voice, you're doing it. It's not being done to you. You don't say, God, keep me from worrying. God said, you don't worry. You are to be active, and God has commanded you to be active and don't worry. Well, I just can't help it. God tells you not to do it. God says be active and don't worry. You've got to do something in order to not worry. You have to do it. God's not going to do it for you. He could, but He tells you to do it. I could clean my children's room, or wash dishes for them, or clean house for them, or dust for them. I could do a lot of things for them that I'm not going to do. That's their job. They're to actively do it, and it won't get done unless they do it. Now, if they're sick, I'll wash dishes. Jay Adams told this little story about a man named Joe. He was a chronic worrier. And his friend Bill saw Joe one day and he was happy. Bill said, Joe, what are you so happy about? He said, well, I said, I've hired somebody to do my worrying for me. He said, really? He said, what does that cost? He said, $1,000 a day. He said, how are you going to pay that? He said, that's not my worry. Now, don't you wish you had somebody that you could turn your worrying over to and they do it for you? Well, you do, and it's free. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Now Jesus, through Peter, is talking to these Christians that were persecuted unjustly. What had they lost? Everything. They lost everything. And what does he say in verse 7? No. Yes, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God tells you to take all of your worry and give it to Him. In fact, if you don't, you sin in doing that. You sin twice. First of all, you sin by worrying. And secondly, you sin by not giving it Him. And thirdly, you steal because you take away from Him what rightly belongs to Him, and you try to take on yourself what belongs to God, and therefore you're stealing from God. So you're stealing and sinning by not giving to God what's His and trying to take on you what is His. The Lord tells us to continually cast, throw. You know what you do when you cast? Some people someday are going to be cast into the lake of fire. If you're a fisherman, you think about casting a bait out there. You're throwing something. God says to cast, and this is also present active. God says to continually cast all your care upon Him. The bad part about it is a lot of people have all of this garbage on their back, and they go to God in prayer, and they pour it all out there, and then when they get through, they pick it back up and put it on their backs and walk away. They don't leave it with the Lord. God said, throw it on me. I can take it. In fact, it's mine. It's not yours. You can't do anything about tomorrow. You know why? You know why you can't do anything about tomorrow? Because tomorrow never comes. It's always today. And when you're trying to take on tomorrow's problems today, you're stealing from God and sinning against God and yourself. And here's one that not only can handle the problem, he totally understands. In fact, he understands better than you do. You may not understand why you're the way you are. God understands why you're the way you are, and God tells you what to do about it. And He didn't say, now wait a minute, let me tell you why you're the way you are. He doesn't say that. He said, let me tell you what to do. He doesn't say, now wait a minute, you got that away because of this and this and this and this and that and this. That's what you're doing. You're sitting there and you're trying to, was it this? Was it that? Was it this other? Was it this? Well, you know, and on and on and on and on in a futile, mindless, endless task that God doesn't stop to tell you why you're that away. People want the preacher to tell you why you're that away. People want the preacher to stop and listen to you and empathize with you. No, the preacher's there to tell you what to do. Well, I don't want to hear that. Well, you're wasting your time, the preacher's too. Let him go on, get something done. I'm not being mean, but I do want to be pointed and direct for your sake. And I would be unfaithful if I didn't. So when we fail to obey the Lord and cast our care upon Him, we sin against Him. And when we try to keep what that, we deny our Lord's care for us as well as stealing from Him. J. Adams said that perhaps worry is the American sin. Worry destroys the body. It can put ulcers in the stomach and drain out life and send us to an early death. It may not put ulcers in your stomach. It may. But it will tie your system up in knots. And your body that God has created will not be able to function in a healthy way. I heard recently that two men came and got a Nobel Prize for discovering that a certain type of bacteria in the stomach, which is not a good bacteria, is what causes ulcers. And they proved that by the fact that one guy came up with it, and to make sure that that was correct, he took some bacteria himself and then killed off the bacteria, and he didn't have the stomach problem. Now, what causes bad bacteria to grow in the stomach? It's because the body is not functioning properly to kill off the bad bacteria so the good bacteria can grow. And when your body is all tied up in knots, it can send you to an early grave, make your life miserable each day, just from a physical standpoint. But not only that, worry puts you in a position to where you are incapable. Are you listening? Worry puts you in a position to where you are incapable of dealing with the problems of life for today. You're not dealing with today's problems. Worry keeps you from performing your responsibility and from engaging in the activities in the service of Jesus Christ. It keeps you from living like a Christian. It might even keep you out of the house of God if you're sick enough. People who worry do not faithfully serve the Lord, and often they do not serve His cause even as they desire. We're going to look at the Scriptures and see what they have to say about worry and what can be done about it. Listen. Hear me well. You can overcome this sin. And you can learn to cast all your cares before the Lord and rejoice in Him and in His service. You can do that. Now, I don't know whether you will, but you can. Thought I had it written down here, but I may not have it at this place. I may have it at another place. If not, I was going to write it down and didn't do it. I do have it later, but I'll say it now. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I have learned in whichever state I'm in to be content. I know how to live if I have a lot. I know how to live if I have nothing. But he had to learn it. You can learn it too. God says you can learn it. I'm going to read some things because I had to write them down to make sure I got it down what I wanted to say. What's the trouble with worry? Worry fails to see the situations as they really are. Worry fails to see the trees for the forest. J. Adams gave a illustration. This little scrawny feller went to a some people that were cutting wood and wanted a job, and they said, well, he can't cut down any trees, you know. And finally somebody said, well, give him a try. They thought they'd have a little fun, so they took him out to a huge tree, and he took back his axe, and whoosh, one quick swing of the axe, and the tree fell, and they were all amazed. They thought maybe something was up. They took him to another one, and whoosh, tree came down. And finally they said, well, where did you learn to cut trees like that? He said, in the Sahara forest. They said, you mean the Sahara Desert? He said, that's what it is now. He didn't learn it by attacking the whole forest, but he did it one tree at a time. Now that's a vital key to worry. You see a problem before you. Insurmountable task. You're paralyzed. Forgive me for being personal, but it was an illustration that came some time ago when I was putting some of this together. A few weeks ago, I was interviewed for a position at work, one that I currently hold. And my boss, the interviewer, threw two reports down on the table. Say, can you do these? We need to get them done. We need to get these back on schedule. They had not been done the whole year of 2005. I assured him that I believed that I could do it. And I assured him also that I thought it'd take some time, but I believed that I could do it. This required creating new ways to retrieve data and to make the new data work with the database that was currently in place. And I was made acquainted with these two reports over a year ago, but I had never done them. And many things about them I didn't know where to start. I'd do a few things. I was confident, however, that I would have the immediate assistance of the man who ran these reports for years. This didn't happen. His duties and accepting a new position essentially removed him from the scene. I felt that I had taken on more than I could handle. What did I do? I prayed. Still do, by the way. I prayed daily for the Lord to guide and direct me. I felt lost. I felt like I was thrown into a sea of reports, sub-reports, buttons, queries, tables, forms, together with an ocean of data. I knew that my capabilities were limited. I knew that I was over my head. I prayed daily and often. Thankfully, the years of knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures gave me strength to diligently work on rebuilding the reports. I want to tell you, the knowledge and the understanding of the Scriptures gave me courage. The task was so overwhelming that at first I became consumed with the work. I began dreaming about how to accomplish the job. I found that I was thinking about it continually. It was interfering with my daily Bible reading and prayer life. It was crowding out thoughts as I tried to study the Word of God. I asked the Lord to bless me not to be consumed and overtaken with this work. thankfully he did. I quit dreaming about it. And I could settle down and study and not worry about it. But in the midst of all of this, I worked each day on the reports. I began with the easiest one. I wanted to see progress. I wanted the boss to see progress. And I was blessed to get it done rather quickly. A load was lifted. Hope was instilled. Confidence was gained. But another burden was riding heavily upon me. And as I waded into the work, I soon found that I was hitting a brick wall at every turn. And I felt that I was in a sea with no bottom. But as I continued to chisel away at the piece of immovable and engulfing object, slowly bits and pieces began to form a small mound that revealed progress. Last Friday, a week ago, the second report was completed. I could have looked at it all that was before me and become overwhelmed because I had no idea why so many tables, where to get the correct information for the various fields, how to rework the raw data and show the correct information. I could have said that it was impossible. How could a person raised on a farm, never had a course in database management, and never took a business class be expected to do such a work? That could have paralyzed me and thrown me into a sea of worry and caused me to be drowned in the depths of despair. Furthermore, I would be publicly embarrassed and brought to shame. I still have this knowing in the back of my mind, what if you did not get it right? By the way, this is a footnote because it wasn't there when I wrote this about 2 weeks ago. Last week I went back to re-examine my queries, 3 queries, run 2 different ways. One of them I ran them and everything, both queries, to get the same data, they match perfectly. There's another one that I run it. It matched perfectly. But then there's one report that is wrong from 23 to 28% wrong. Now we're talking about anywhere difference between 150 million to 180 million in orders and units being off that much too. We had a change in the way our data was stored back in April. And I know that the problem began because anything I pulled before April 2005, all 3 reports worked perfectly. Anything I pulled after April 2005, 2 of them still pull perfectly, 1 does not. So the problem has to do with the data, and I've got to figure that out. So what did I do as soon as I found that problem? I went and told my boss. I said, we got a problem. So he knows about it. What's my point in all of this? I was blessed to allow the forest, to not allow the forest to keep me from the individual tree. I had to pick away at it. And sometimes you'd have to take a table and find out which query made that table and go backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards to find out how to get what you want to get. I still do not know that database totally, but I know it a whole lot better than than I did before. Here it is. To keep from worrying. Are you listening? To keep from worrying, we must perform the everyday task before us that God would have us to do and not focus our attention on tomorrow. I'm not telling you anything new. Maybe in a different way. That's the only way. That's the only way to keep from worrying. And people that do not have a schedule fall into worrying more than others do. If somebody has to punch a clock, they have to get up. They have to get there on time. They have work they have to do. They have to follow the schedules, what's before them. They're kept on a schedule. Preachers, pastors, housewives, even the job that I have now, I have to make my own schedule. Somebody wants a report run. I have to be my own judge as to whether I stop doing what I'm doing now and doing that, or say I'll do that at such and such a time. That has to be. Housewives can look at the house. They may go out shopping, come home. The children been doing their normal task. It looks like a pigsty. Children doing their normal task, you know. Children are usually not self-trained to be disciplined. You have to tell them. Tell them what to do. 359,000 jillion times each day. You don't like it? That's the way it is. It won't be any different. Every once in a while you'll find a child that comes along and they just kind of do it on their own, take the initiative, and well, if you got one like that, count your blessings. Name them daily. That's not normal. I'm not picking on children. We parents would be no better if we didn't have to go to work and pay bills. And the fact that grown-ups worry proves that they're no better. Because they're not being responsible. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to get you to think according to the Scriptures. Jesus said, don't worry. Do not be anxious. He further said and explained, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to do today without worrying about tomorrow. When you focus on tomorrow's problems, you worry. It's sinful to allow the problems of tomorrow to come into your life today and tear you apart and cause you to be non-productive. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You don't have to take care of tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. In fact, you can't do anything about tomorrow. When Jesus said, tomorrow will take care of itself, He further stated that you have enough to deal with today and that you cannot handle 2 days in one. You can't handle tomorrow and today. You don't have any control over tomorrow. So that only leaves you today to manage. You can't manage tomorrow. How many of us have made plans for tomorrow and it didn't work out? You don't know what tomorrow holds. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Tomorrow is in God's hands. Worriers try to pry out of the hand of God that which belongs to Him and steal what belongs to God. That's His problem. God gave us today. Today. Today is our responsibility. In fact, the Scriptures declare that today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for deliverance. And if you want to be delivered from worry today, you must take on today's responsibilities and handle them according to the Word of God. J. Adams used, I've used it several times, about the housewife at home that has a pile of ironing. So mountainous, they don't know where to start. And every time they wash clothes, it gets bigger. And he said, and he's talked about the woman that came to him with that problem, she just didn't know what to do. He said, I do. He said, you go home. First thing, as soon as you get home, you get the ironing board down and you set it up. And then the next thing you do, you plug in the iron. And then the third thing, you get a piece of garment and you iron it. Start with the handkerchiefs first. They're easy. And you keep doing that. And you keep doing that. And as that pile comes down, your feelings will get better. And that's the way it is with anything. When I was working on that database and that report, every once in a while I'd see a little glimmer, a little glimmer, a little hope, a little hope, a little hope. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do something about it. Let me give you some scriptures right quick. I'll turn to them quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time acceptable. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is deceptive time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be delivered from worry. That's the way I'm using this. And then next you can go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. You don't have to worry about what to do tomorrow. Just whatever you have to do today. Hebrews 3:13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't harden your heart to the Word of God. Listen. And then chapter 4, verse 7. Again, He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for worry. If it has a place, really doesn't have. Today is the day to take care of worry, what I mean by that. You say, what about Monday? Well, you don't have to do anything about Monday till Monday gets here. What about Tuesday? You don't have to do anything about Tuesday till Tuesday gets here. Now, you might make a plan. It's not wrong to make a plan. It's not wrong to blue pencil anything in. We'll have to come back to this a little bit later. It's not wrong to do that. James said, the Lord will. We shall do this or that. The Lord will. We'll have lessons. The Lord will. We'll buy groceries. The Lord will. We'll do our laundry. The Lord will. We'll take a trip. But we're going to talk about that more in particular. It is sinful to say, I'm going to do something. Well, be careful about what you say. I'm going to do it. I'll do it. I'll take whatever it takes. I'll do it. Isn't it amazing how God has a way of showing you you can't do anything? We do not plan out our lives and say what we're going to do. We do not say what we're going to do. That is, not only ridiculous, it's sinful. Anything can change our plans. Look at the many changes of plans for people affected by Katrina, Rita, Wilma, the earthquakes, the floods. Even a stopped septic tank can take away funds that are scheduled for other needs. You know what I'm talking about. This is personal. A few Wednesday nights ago, let me give you a rehearsal of that Wednesday. The night before, had a plumber over. We thought maybe we had it fixed. I go to work with this knowing in the back of my mind, is it fixed? As I was taking a shower that morning, I was constantly looking at the drain. Is it going to drain out? I get a phone call. Summoned home with a clogged septic tank. That was not a good one for me. That morning, before I went in to work, I read from a man who was working in his ministry, teaching at a Bible College, I believe it was. And he had sat down with his wife and they'd made a plan that after I think that contract was up, he was going to leave his job for a year and pray and see what God would bless him to do to start a ministry. He prayed that if the Lord would give him $50,000, he would start it. He told no one except his wife. Later, he was at a speaking engagement. He just simply said to the office that, to the audience, that he had been praying about something and asked if others, if the Lord would put it on their heart to pray for him about something he'd been praying about. Later that day, someone came to his room. The man said that he, after he left the meeting, he went and knelt down. He was praying about this man and his ministry and said the Lord just impressed him, he believed, to write this man out a check for $50,000. What a powerful answer. While I rejoiced somewhat for him, I was downcast because of my own situation. You know, I kind of think, why can't I have something like that? Why can't I write? Not that I needed $50,000, but, you know. Then later that day, I had to deal with raw sewage. To add injury to insult, the man that was scheduled to come and pump the septic tank did not show up in time for me to come to the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not too good to work in sewage. That's really not the issue. It's not the most pleasant job I've ever had. The issue was that it seemed that I am hindered on every turn from doing what I desire to do. And yet I could have used that time while I was waiting for the man to come to study or write. What did I do? I sat in a daze wondering what the Lord was telling me. Paralyzed. Not functioning. Wondering. You see, though I knew the Lord was in control, I must depend upon Him and wait on Him, I did not want to do that. James comes in at this very point. If the Lord wills, I shall do this or that. You see, it's not important what I do or you do. It is important what the Lord wills. We make our plans. And I'll say a little bit more about this later. I just won't have to read this illustration that I wrote out. But here we have the best plan we can come up with. I mean, we have got out our architectural program. We've asked Brother Doug how to use, I can't even think of the program. But what's that big program? AutoCAD. He uses another one now, I think, but how do I use AutoCAD? How do I put this measurement in? How do I put that one in? Boy, I've got this plan. I mean, it's just right. The best plan I can come up with. I've got it. But then I take that plan. And I take it to the Lord. And I say, the Lord will. And I leave it with Him. And I don't worry about it. And if my plan comes to naught, I can say with Paul, I have learned to be content with where He's brought me. God directs the steps. Now you You see where we're going. We'll speak some more about this. Try to put a little bit more, a few more meat on the bones. But that's how you overcome worry. And you can do it. You'll be troubled. You'll be plagued by it. I've known these ants for years. These answers for years. I still fall into the same trap. I did that Wednesday as I sat there in a daze, paralyzed for a little bit, knowing I could do nothing. Knowing I could do nothing, had to wait on God. But I could have done something. I could have gotten in there, read and studied a little bit, instead of listening for a truck coming down the road. You see, it wouldn't have done any good to listen. Though I did have to walk down there and get him back up the right road when he did come. Let's pray. Father, I sure am thankful that you speak our language. I haven't said anything complicated. No profound revelations. It's all right there in the book. We just need to have our spiritual senses exercised. Yea, to be stuck with the goad of the Word of God, that our hearts may be pricked, and that we might be pointed in the right direction. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting up with such trifling sinners. Bless these words to fill our very minds and souls, that we not be worriers and we not try to take on your job, and that we do what our job is. In Jesus' name, amen.